I don't know if you caught the title last night of the message today. So you have an idea by the last half of the word that it's a fear of something, right? Fear of speaking. Oops, no, it's fear of bald people. Of course I had to start with that. That is scary, by the way. I went through a phobia list, printed it up. Sometimes you should see how long a site is before you print it up. 16 pages, single space of phobias. You know what they call the phobia for fear of witnessing? There isn't one. It's not on the list. It must not be a fear. Let's close in prayer. You guys got excited for a moment, didn't you? No, we're not going there. There are some other fears that we need to... It's not the fear of sin. Pardon? Very good. Fear of Chinese or Chinese culture. That would scare me. The fear of kissing. You'll know this one if you've been in a high-rise office building and you went into the elevator. There's no number 13 for the floor, is there? Fear of the number 13. You notice I'm not pronouncing these words? Because I knew I'd get to this one. You can try back up a little bit before you get them. There you go. Fear of the number 666. Back to our Jeopardy days a couple years ago, right? This one there should be for the world. If I can get this to turn. Fear of hell. And there should be a fear of hell. This is the one I think relates to us a little more. Fear of being ridiculed. I don't know, maybe if you can sense that one, and maybe that's more the fear when it does come to witnessing, and with the commissioning service, this passage ties in very well. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7 is where we want to go. We're starting to go into the book of 2 Timothy, correct? Yes? Yeah, you sounded surprised at first, like, wait, I think it was 1 Timothy. No, okay. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. The passage is on the screen for you. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, when it comes to a passage like this, I would encourage you sometime to read a passage about this length every day for a week. Or take a passage you already know and reread it. David and Goliath, go over those stories over again, because this one, there's a couple times I went right by the whole promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame, which the pictures Luke had from some campfire. Was it okay? So fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through a laying on of the hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I chose this picture up in the corner because I really think that this passage would lend itself that Timothy is a little bit shy, timid, and doesn't want to really speak out about things. And so Paul kind of acknowledges your grandmother, your mother, and then I'm going to take this as he's saying, you know, there's no talk about a grandfather and father being a spiritual influence. And so Paul kind of puts himself as a spiritual father, and he says, sorry, but I'm not going to baby you anymore. It's time to get serious. God didn't put that spirit of timidity in you. He gave you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Interesting to see how other passages look at this verse 7, where I want to focus today. The Message Bible says, God doesn't want us to be shy with His gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. The Amplified Bible says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. King James. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Contemporary English Version. God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. Something I want to touch on first of all with this, kind of like a disclaimer. This is not about personality. You don't say to God, well, that's good for some people, but I'm more of an introvert, not an extrovert. My culture is more introverted. My personality doesn't lend itself to speaking out on things. There isn't that kind of element allowed for in this passage. This is a passage that goes to everyone, speaking of the Spirit that's been given to us. When it gets to personalities, if you've studied this at all, LaHaye used to call the cleric sanguine, phlegmatic, melancholy. There's something called the DISC, and it goes into dominance, influencer, steadiness, cautiousness. There's Gary Smalley, he likes to do it with animals, the lion, the otter, the golden retriever, the beaver. And if you look at different people, and these do line up, they'll call them different things. You know, there's three different organizations right there that I just summarized real quick. But some people like to have things my way or the highway. Some people like to, however we're going to do something, it's okay, but let's have fun doing it. You know, if it's cleaning the church grounds, how can we have fun doing that? Others will say, what's the easiest way of doing this? Is there a company we could pay to clean them? Would it be worth our time just to pay? No. But and then there's the melancholy that would say, it's got to be done the right way. However we're going to do this, it has to be the right way. We start here, and then everybody goes over here, or however that works out. And so I think there's people in Scripture that would associate with those, with Paul, Peter, John, and Luke. And you see Paul constantly wanting that challenge to take charge. A person who is presumably stoned to death, they drag him out of the city, which does not lend itself to a very comfortable way of going. Dragged out, whether he came back to life or comatose and regained consciousness, I'm not sure. But as soon as he comes back to, it's like, let's go into that city. They're like, well, wait a second, I don't think they like you there. And he's like, but that's who needs the Lord. To Peter, who's the one who enthusiasm and just jumps out on things and jumps out of a boat and starts walking on water. He's the one who will quickly speak. To John, who's the one who's always at the right hand of Jesus, and even at the table, they're like, have John ask. And the passage says that John is even reclining on Jesus. And then to Luke, who's the one who's very detailed, the doctor, and very careful with things, who writes the book of Acts and never uses his name. He's talking about Paul for most of it, and it's a plural pronoun. And we went here, and Paul did this and this and that. And then after he was beat up, we went over here. And you know that Luke, behind the scenes, is like taking care of Paul's medical condition and helping out and keeping track of all these things. And so, in this room, We have all these personalities. And this isn't geared to those of you who are high I's or high D personality. Realize God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but speak up. No. It's really God saying to everyone, not to everyone, to every Christian, the spirit that is in you is one of power. Not power to run people over, there's the love. And of a sound mind. Oh, I did it again. You know I was going to do that, didn't you? Thanks, bud. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." I look at this, makes you a slave again to fear. A lot of you, I think, know my wife's biggest fear. And it's theological based, she says. Snakes. She hates snakes. The riding mower we have, she loves because she can go anywhere in the yard. She doesn't have to worry about snakes, but she will not walk in the yard. Yesterday we were at a soccer camp at the school, and I had to go talk to some people, and I'm like, she's going to stay up in the driveway of the school, not go across the grass. There were 180 kids with their parents, grandparents, little brothers, sisters, you know, there's probably 400 people that are walking all around, but she knows that if she walks that way, she will find the snake. That has been waiting for her. She's really become a slave to fear. There's times she's worked out, there's times she's better away than that, but a slave to fear. We can laugh at that, but where are we a slave to fear? And Paul challenges Timothy about, man, speak up. Talk about the Lord. Or are you a slave to fear? Brady referred to Moses. It's interesting with Moses' objections. He goes with a couple other objections also. And it's the whole burning bush situation where God is calling him, the Lord is calling him to lead the people and to go before Pharaoh and try to get release. And in Exodus 3, it starts off by talking that he says, I don't really have the position for this, the stature for this. It's really not for me. And for some of you, you might say, wow, it comes to like talking to people about the Lord, though, that's like Brady's job. I mean, he's like, don't you think you have to be like a pastor or something to speak to other people about the Lord? I think that's what Moses is talking, starting off with. He continues with saying that maybe he didn't know enough about God to convince the people. How can he be sure that he, and I think we go through this. What if they ask the question? I mean, we don't know what the question is. But what if they ask the question and I don't have, like, a great answer? I mean, part of that, it comes down to the thing is, maybe we're viewing witnessing too much as a debate that you have to win in the next 5 minutes. Where really it should be a discussion that goes over a period of time. Something that we talk about ongoing. Yahoo Games. You guys know what Yahoo Games is? Okay. They have Euchre. I play Yahoo Games Euchre.
Oh, yes.
All right. I like Euchre. I got into a conversation a week and a half ago with a lady out of Toronto. And my name in Yahoo is Darkness. That's what kids at school are now calling me, Darkness. Not Darkness, Darkness. So that's my name. And so we're in this conversation, and she said she had been in Clarkston at a concert, and I said, oh, my daughter works at that place you're talking about and with the concerts and that. And I said that I've been up to Toronto to see Family Opera, and I love Gretzky's Restaurant. And she's like, well, so why did you come to Toronto? I thought I'd answered that already. And I don't know if it was one of those things she was typing while I was answering kind of thing, but I said, as a treat for my wife. Well, I think she saw darkness and treat for wife, and she said, I've been to New Hampshire twice for radiation treatments for my cancer. And I just emailed back saying, wow, I'll pray for you. And she must have been thinking that Angela was going for treatment, not a treat. You know how you guys like abbreviate everything in your text messaging? I don't do that very well. That was the full word for me, okay? And it's opened up a conversation where the other person, her partner, and she wasn't my partner, my partner was like still struggling with when to Trump and when not to Trump. You know? Are you allowed to like text message saying now's a good time to Trump? You know, I can't do that, I don't think. But the other person said, I would love to have a strong faith. And they said, so would I. And they asked for an email address. And I know you don't give email addresses over things like this. So let's pretend I didn't. We've been emailing back and forth now, and she's asked for me just to totally share the gospel with her. She's someone who's has kids that are late teens, you know, it's close to my age, and it's just been an open conversation. But she's been asking some things about when God recreated man in the form of Adam and Eve. Recreated? Well, you had to have the cavemen, and then they're gone, and then God starts over again because of the first mistake or something. And those kinds of questions, they come up. During the Euchre game, I didn't look at that saying, wow, I've got five more hands to see her get saved. And, you know, hit down, Jesus saves, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. And I just keep like, I'm not going to play my cards until you pray the prayer or something. No, you know, it's not. This could go on, who knows, for a year. But the conversation continues. I was like, what about the question? I'm not sure I'm going to have all the answers. But I'm going to try to help her find them. Here we go. The people won't believe the story. I was like, who's really going to believe about a burning bush kind of thing that I'm going to tell them? And they're not going to believe that you've called me. And how often do we just give up on people because they're so lost, you know they're not going to want to get saved. They appear so happy and have everything together. Why do they need God? And with Paul, should I say Saul, who became Paul, should be a challenge for all of us. That maybe God has a plan for them. Wasn't a good speaker. Acts speaks differently, though, because of his schooling. He was very eloquent, actually. But I do think it's the whole idea of fear. I don't want to speak in front of him. You know, I'm not a good speaker. And you might be saying, I'm not a good speaker. And I have those times where I'm talking with people about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are times where, I mean, I'm like patting myself on the back as I walk away, like, that was good. And they just totally turn it down. And there's times where I'm like rambling and stumbling and, you know, spits flying or whatever. And I just can't, nothing's going. And they're like, oh, that makes so much sense. It's like, no, it doesn't even to me, and I'm saying it. You must not understand. You know, let me correct that mistake. Or so, you know, and then you realize it's really not about us. It's about God's Spirit going before us. And the prayer that you have in the program there about praying to the groups they're going to, that the Spirit would go ahead and already be there working. So when our group goes there, they're just finishing what the God's already started, or working on what He's already started. And then finally, He gets to a point, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And maybe you've prayed that. There's somebody you know may even be ready for the gospel. They definitely need to hear the gospel. They need to change their life. There may be somebody who's very depressed. And you're like, wow, they need Jesus. I sure do hope so-and-so talks to them. And you might even rationalize, well, that person's like even closer to them. that person's like friends with them, and I'm like more of an acquaintance. God, please send someone else. And you know, the response that God gives, there's two things with this that I think are beautiful. He starts off saying, I will be with you. In Exodus 3:12, God says, I'll be with you. And then he realizes, no, God already realized, but then he allows something even more. I'm going to give you a partnership. Take Aaron with you. Aaron will go with you. It should be enough to know that God is with us. But sometimes we want to like see the person right there and like hold on to him, like hide behind them or whatever. And so Aaron's going with us. And it becomes a partnership. According to a recent study, most of us rarely have ever witnessed to loss because of our struggle with four major fears. Fear of being rejected, fear of not knowing enough, fear of offending a friend or relative, fear of being ridiculed or persecuted. Zig Ziglar is a name who's a motivational speaker. If you ever get to hear him speak, read a book on tape or something, it's fun stuff. But he takes fear and makes it an acronym. False evidence appearing real. And if you think of fear, a lot of fear is things that aren't true. The fear that we have that we really can't sleep with like our arm hanging over the bed. Because there might be somebody under the bed who's been waiting there for 3 weeks, waiting for the hand to come just to grab and say, ha! You know? The fear of, you know, what are the things you've feared of, like crocodiles under your bed so like in the middle of the night you can't run to the bathroom or something, or, you know, the fear of the boogeyman for everybody that, and of course, if you have a nightlight on, that fear is gone. The fear, I mean, you spend the night at someone else's house, for me it was like my grandparents' house. There's noises that should not happen from a house. And I can create those into anything. It's amazing the things you can create in your mind. That's false evidence appearing real. And I think when it comes to witnessing, we too often make up these things in our mind of how they're going to treat us or what's going to happen. And it's just not real. I would like to go through a number of passages that I think relate with this, and you may want to just write them down to be comforting for you, but Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And again, it's a verse that's a reminder to us that with him, it should be a capital H, NIV doesn't capitalize pronouns for God and Jesus, which I think it should, one of my problems with NIV, but I love the NIV, so, but I can do everything through him, through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. He's going to give me the strength. I can go witness, because he's going to give me the strength. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the, and to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it is amazing when you start witnessing and you'll realize the Holy Spirit bringing back Bible verses or concepts that you've heard at church or on your own study that help in the whole process. Or a connection that comes and you realize the Holy Spirit is there helping. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope of the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, I think when we really understand what we have first of all in God, that should slap us to a point where it's like, whoa, God is so good to me. Why do I deserve his grace and mercy? I don't. Why does he give them? Because he's loving. And just to be so caught off by that you want to let it come out. You can almost not help but let it come out to others. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So cool to realize when you get to a point where you could talk to somebody else about the Lord. It could be somebody who is older than you and more educated than you, and your words just shoot you down. But in your weakness, you just come with a childlike faith and just the simplicity of the gospel, and then seeing God work and changing lives. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now we're called to preach the word at all times. When you're ready to, and when you're not ready. You know, those times where you did in a euchre game, I did not think at midnight in the euchre game that I was going to be comforting somebody who regularly is facing death. It was a good excuse to Angela that I need to stay up and play euchre longer. I'm playing euchre for the Lord. She didn't buy it either. Exodus 4:12. Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Wow. To rely on God on what to say. Luke 21:15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. For God giving us the words. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yeah, we know these verses, but we just need to let them sink in. Isaiah 44:8. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this or foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there's no other rock. I know not one. That sounds like a New Testament verse, not Isaiah. And it's humorous the guy would say, is there any God beside me? I don't know of any. Let me check. Let me check my book. Nope, I don't see any. Yellow pages, God. Nope, just me. Can't find anybody else. Acts 18:9-10. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in the city. That one is humorous to me. We find Paul getting saved in Acts 9. In Acts 18, our superhero of missions, the one who's always preaching, the Lord has to come to and say, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. I'm sure that if Paul was one of your students and you were a teacher for him, he was one of the ones you would say speaks too often. Doesn't know when to shut up. You know? He's the bold one. He's speaking. And even with someone like that who has seen the miracles, he's already experienced in Acts 16, the prison doors opening up with the earthquake and the Philippian jailer getting saved. He's experienced all kinds of things. And at this point, the Lord has said to him, Paul, don't be afraid. And I mean, it's maybe horrible I say that, but I find that encouraging that he too had fears. John 12:26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It's one of those things that if we're going to call ourselves Christian, I think we need to act like Christians and speak of him. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message, my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Wow. They weren't persuasive words. It's not tricking someone into heaven. It's not catching them off guard and then they'll say, okay. It's like, I gotcha. You know, it's the Spirit's power in saving someone. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. When it comes to witnessing, it's not to please others. It's to please God. To do it for Him. I have that one tie, I don't know if you remember, but it even says, you know, the rocks will cry out. You know, just a reminder, does God really need us to preach the gospel? Like, if we don't preach the gospel, is it like His hands tied and it's like, oh, I wanted that person to get saved and now I can't do it because you didn't? No. I mean, you have rocks cry out. He can form the clouds into Bible verses and people read it if He wants to. He can do it whatever He wants. But He's allowing us to be part of what He's doing. I love this little picture. Little cat going in front of all those German shepherds. Fear not, do not be afraid is in Scripture some 366 times. I mean, you can go all the way back with Moses' words to Joshua. You know, do not be afraid. May the great conqueror, do not be afraid. 366 times. Fear not. Do not be afraid. It really becomes fear versus faith. Do you guys even know who this is? Underdog. Oh, yes. I guess they're saying, fear knocked on the door, faith opened it, there was nobody there. Once you step out in faith, you're going to find out the fear going away. And maybe you've had that happen with something. If any of you play an instrument or something, maybe when you like start, you know, the nervousness you have before a recital, but then once you start playing, and I'm just guessing on this because you know it's not from experience, but once you start playing, does not the fear go down? Anybody agree with me on this? Yes, thank you. I mean, you realize the fear then goes down once you take that step forward. And the difficult, most difficult part might be getting to your instrument. Playing the first couple notes. I know for sports. Wow. If it's basketball, it's going to be that opening tip-off. I mean, I'm like nervous getting out there. You know, if all the kind of fears, like when you take off your warm-up pants, that make sure you did put your shorts on ahead of time, or, you know, to make sure that they'll get off over your shoes. I had that in one game. These new, beautiful warm-up pants, and Johnson, go on in. And he's like, I can't get them off over my shoes. I take my shoes off, take my warm-up pants off, put my shoes back on. I mean, just the nervousness of that. But once I'm in a game, and this is a bad part for me, but like once the game goes on, like I'm so focused. And Angela would say, did you see me there? Did you hear me cheer? I'm like, huh? Yeah, I learned to say, yeah, right. Oh no, she knows I was so focused in the game, I had no idea who was there. The fear goes down. You'll find that with witnessing. Start off. Get into the game. Get into the recital. And things calm down. You may have been very nervous for a test. Not knowing what they're going to ask. And then you get the test and you see it and you're like, once you start answering. And you may be in a test like, I don't even know if I know all these. And then once you start working through the test, you're realizing, oh yeah, I remember that. And then you just start, it just starts clicking for you. True with witnessing. This next one is by Charles Spurgeon. You may not like this one. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved, be sure of that. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher. He and Moody were good friends. But he's going with the concept of the Christian who doesn't seek the lost must be lost himself. If you truly believe there is a heaven and there is a hell, and you don't want to tell others about it, do you truly believe there is a heaven and a hell? I think that statement's a little harsh. But it really does challenge me. Do I really believe what I say I believe? Because if I do, how can I let family and friends go to hell and not say something? One more time. I'll go to the King James Version. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us your spirit. I thank you for not leaving us to do this on our own, where we know you'd totally fail. I pray that we would take the steps to overcome fear, that we'd work in your might and your power, that people would know what we're about because of the love they see in our lives, and that we would continue to develop our minds by studying your word, studying your truth, memorizing it, and sharing it with others. Thank you for your love. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the great things you're doing. And I pray this in my Savior's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.